Good morning. It is good to be together-ish as Christ Church again. It's cool. I understand the frustration of doing services like this online and internet not working. A lot of places, people who live in rural areas, the internet's not working. And yet, I get a picture this morning as we're worshiping from a friend of mine in our church, sitting outside his little cabin in the woods with him and his wife and his children, saying, enjoying service at the cabin this morning. And so that's so cool. And it's so encouraging that the church is gathering together, even though we're not together. And I'm so thankful for that. I just want you to know, church, we pray for you. We miss you. And every single Tuesday morning, the elders get together and, you know, we interact with, as elders or as people in the church and life groups, we interact with you throughout the week and we know what's going on in your lives. And if we don't, please call us and tell us so we know how to pray. But we pray for you and we're praying for a quick end to this COVID craziness, but that's all I'll say to that. We're going to start this morning by reading the passage. If you'll turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And I just encourage you to grab a Bible and follow along. Use your phone, iPad, a device. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We have an app at our church that you can use. It has the Bible on it. It's so important that you follow along and that you take God's word as God's word and you don't just listen to whatever's being spoken up front. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 says this, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I'm nothing. If I give away all that I have and I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide. These three, but the greatest of these is love." Let's pray. God, once again, as we come to your word and the teaching of your word on a Sunday morning, as we gather as the body of Christ in different homes, in different places, in a cabin in the woods, God, we so desire to submit ourselves to your word. God, I pray that anything that we bring to this passage this morning that isn't of you, that they would pass away, that we would be teachable. I pray that you would hide me behind the cross, and if there's anything, God, that is not of you, that it would fall on deaf ears this morning. But God, would we leave with a better understanding of your incredible love for us and what that looks like in the church. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, last week I talked about the advantages of using the right tool for the job, and this week we're going to talk a little bit about using the right tool for the right purpose, but how God has gifted the church with all the tools that we need, every single tool that we need, but we all need to be using them, and I came across some funny pictures that I want to show you to kind of illustrate that example of having the right tool for the job, and so I'm just going to be patient, because I really don't know what you're seeing at home. All right, so there's a pretty good illustration of not having the right tool for the job and not using it for its intended purpose. Let's go to the next one. If you can't tell at home, the guy's got a vacuum cleaner and he's out cleaning up his lawn. And then the last one for this morning. Again, it's so important to have the right tool for the job. Thanks for putting that up. You know, probably I would say a better picture of what's taking place in Corinth is having an amazing tool, having the very best tool, but actually not using it for its intended purpose. So for example, my wife and I, it's our desire that we want to paint the outside of our house this spring, this summer. The plan was last summer to paint the house and to paint the outbuildings, but it rained all summer long. So that didn't happen. So that's the goal. That's the plan. But imagine if I have the very best paint sprayer known to man. Like, it is the top of the line. Like, ideally, it was GPS, and I wouldn't even have to be there. It would just do it. But, I mean, the best of the best, right? And I love this paint sprayer, and I actually love showing people and telling people. And every time they come to my place, I say, hey, come on, I want to show you my paint sprayer, right? And it's all shiny. I keep it shiny and polished, and it's nice. I have a 4x8 sheet of OSB, and I just want to show you how well it works, right? And I just paint this piece of OSB, and I show you how quick it is. I show you the coverage, and I am in my glory. But imagine if I never, ever took it outside and used it on the buildings. But my wife and my kids are out there with brushes and rollers, and they're trying day in and day out to get everything painted, and they're fighting the weather, they're fighting the elements, and every time that someone comes over, I'm in the shop showing them my paint sprayer. And I keep painting the same board over and over and over. And I think that is a picture of what was happening in the church of Corinth. That they had these gifts that God had given them, these the best gifts that they needed for this church, for this time, and yet they were using them for not their intended purpose. They were using them wrong. And just like I would like to show everyone my tool, I would like to keep it shiny and never use it, this is what they were doing. Never using it for their intended purpose. And yet, they were so proud of it. They were so excited that God had gifted them in this way. This is the third week in our sort of mini-series in the middle of 1 Corinthians, and that Paul is addressing spiritual gifts. And if you remember the context, you remember what was going on, there were some in the church in Corinth who had some really strong, really visible spiritual gifts. But instead of using them to edify the body, to build up the body for the correct use, they were using them to say, hey, look at me. Look how spiritual I am. Look how godly I am. And sometimes they were saying, you should be jealous. You should desire to have what the gifts that I have. Instead of looking at other people in the church, saying that they have different gifts and being thankful that God has provided other gifts in the church that I don't have, right? And how God has described us that we are the body of Christ and we all work together and we all function together. And so what we've learned from Paul is actually all followers of Jesus are the same. All are equipped with spiritual gifts. All are vital members of the body. And the gifts actually don't depend on you and me whatsoever. We have nothing to do with it. Now, our effectiveness, our use of the gifts depend on us because many of us aren't using our gifts. We're not using them to bless the church. We're not using them to edify the church. Or we're using them not for their intended purpose. But God chooses and apportions out gifts, and it's not based on merit, and it's not based on worth. Ultimately, they're given for love. To build up those in the church, that is their intention, that is their purpose. Now, he ends chapter 12 by saying, and still I will show you a more excellent way. And so then he goes into chapter 13. And now, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is kind of famous, kind of popular as the wedding chapter, right? Because it's all about love. It's nice, right? And it's about what true love looks like. And don't get me wrong, it does fit with marriages. I actually read this at a lot of the weddings that I perform because it does fit with marriages. It does fit with relationships, but that is just one small aspect of it. Okay, where we get it wrong, where we fall short in our understanding is this should actually describe all of us who are followers of Christ in every relationship. Because this is what the Spirit of God is producing in us as followers of Christ. This is a fruit of the Spirit. It's an expression, an indication, church, that we are a new creation. That the old is gone, the new is come. That God is actually at work in us. And that makes sense because Scripture tells us that God is love. In 1 John 4, it'll be on the screen. It says this. It says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. And so if we love one another in the body of Christ, true love, like 1 Corinthians 13 describes, it is evidence that God is abiding in us. Are you tracking with me? Right? If we love like this, it shows that God is in fact at work in us, that his love is being perfected because this isn't natural to us. We don't come about this on our own. This is evidence that God is at work. He goes on in verse 13. He says, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us his Spirit. We have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. Whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Church, this is the gospel. Not that we first loved God, but that he first loved us, and he sent his one and only Son to take the wrath of God off of us because of our sin, and has placed it on his only Son, Jesus. Right? That is love. And that's the example for us, that we should be loving each other like that, that we should be laying down our lives for one another. Or maybe even harder, we should be laying down our rights and our freedoms for one another. That's a consistent message throughout this whole passage of Scripture. And the expectation isn't that we do it on our own strength, that we just spin our wheels and we try really, really, really hard. Because the Spirit of God is abiding in us and he is love, this is what he is going to do as we surrender to him. As we live in dependence on him and in obedience to him, he's transforming our hearts. So this is the focus, right? It's vertical relationship with Jesus, with God, and love people, our horizontal focus. That should be our only focus at all times. Scripture tells us that all the commands, everything that we are to do, are summed up in those two things, love God and love each other. And love people. And it's the reason that God, church, has supernaturally gifted you and has gifted me, is for love, to serve, to build up the church, to point people to Jesus. But instead, the Corinthians, their focus had gotten petty. They'd got self-centered. They wanted the focus to be on them as leaders, as people, and instead of on God first and on the needs of others. And truthfully, today, many churches where the spiritual gifts play a prominent, visible role, they don't follow this chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. They've taken their eyes off of Jesus. They use their gifts, but not for their intended purpose. And Paul wants to put the gospel back into perspective. And church, it's not an accident that Paul has the love chapter in the middle of his teaching on spiritual gifts. Like chapter 12, all about spiritual gifts in the body of Christ and how we function together and how God has gifted the body. Chapter 14 is all about spiritual gifts and how those gifts are used when we are gathered as a corporate body. Together, and that there's order in worship. And in chapter 13, right, he's just going to take a break and talk about weddings. Right? Like, no. No, it's because if love is not the reason or the root of all that we do, including using our spiritual gifts, no matter what it is we're doing, it is all worthless. It is worthless. It doesn't matter if I'm doing good things, I can put the right spin on it, right? If in my heart of hearts, it is not motivated by love, selfless love, Paul says, save it. Like, just don't do it. Let's walk through this passage together, 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Like, I can be the most gifted preacher in the world. I can be a motivational speaker, a charismatic speaker. But as far as it making any eternal impact, having any eternal value, if it is not done in love, he said it's like a banging gong. It's just noise, right? It is just a noisy racket. If I have the gift of tongues, which is the God-given ability to speak in a language that I haven't studied, that I haven't learned, that, and unless I have the gift of interpretation, I don't even know, right? If I use that gift, but not in love, he said, it's like clanging a cymbal. Just over and over and over, like just loud and obnoxious and annoying and pointless. That's the picture. He's like, he's trying to come up with an example, an illustration that everybody in the church is going to understand. Everybody is going to, you know, agree, yes, that would be terrible. So if Paul was in our day and age, and I like that we have a couple music teachers here this morning. If Paul was in our day and age, he would say, you know, if you're going to speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but you don't have love, it would be like that kid who brings the recorder home from school. Right? That's not loving. It's purposeless. It makes no sense if it's done without love. He goes on in verse 2. If I have prophetic powers and I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I have, I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. In all of these examples, he's using the most visible gifts that God gives his people because they are saying that, you know, the sheer visibility of these gifts is why people should look up to us, is why people should think highly of us. And so it makes sense that he uses these examples, but this is true for all spiritual gifts. But if you know people who are incredibly wise, incredibly knowledgeable, and God has gifted them in this way, and I'm sure you know some people like this, church, it's not enough. Far too many people who are wise and knowledgeable have become puffed up and arrogant and self-important and self-seeking, and they actually want the focus to be on them and their wisdom and their knowledge instead of acting and serving in love, serving in humility. They want to be recognized. And Paul says, instead of really being something, instead of being really, really important, I'm actually nothing, if that describes me. And he says, if I have faith that can remove mountains, so? It doesn't matter if you have the biggest faith, most spectacular, miraculous faith on the planet. If you don't use it and you don't, if it's not done in love, he said, what's the point? He said, if I was generous, if I give all that I had away, if I was martyred and killed for my faith, he says, but I don't have love, I gain nothing. There's no point in it. Now, it might seem like a crazy idea for us, like, why would someone give away all that they had if it wasn't for love? Well, church, what about people just want others to think highly of them? You just want people to celebrate you. You want people to say, wow, you're so generous. Man, I wish I was like you. There's a reason that Jesus says when you're generous, when you want to help financially, don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. That if it's truly out of love for God, if it's truly out of love for people, then when you serve and you give generously to someone, it doesn't matter if they ever know who gave it. In fact, it's better if they don't, because then God gets the glory. And if God puts something on your heart, hey, you see a need, I think that you should step in and you should help that need, you don't need to get the credit. It's more important that they realize, no, God sees me, and God loves me, and God is providing for me. This is how he uses the church. This is some of the gifts of the church. It's not about credit. Or why would someone be martyred if not for love? Again, I think love of self, wanting to be celebrated, wanting to be remembered, thought well of, or maybe more likely out of arrogance, defiance, rebellion, just that will to fight against the man. You can't tell me what not to believe, right? It's just that desire to fight. It's all these human, natural, sinful reactions. Only God knows our heart. Only he knows our motives. But the bottom line, church, it doesn't matter how spiritual you are. It doesn't matter how gifted you are or anything else. If we don't have love, it is worthless. That's what he's saying, and that's what they were missing. They weren't acting in love. And the gifts were given to be used in love, to be used for love, for the building of the church, and to point people to Jesus. Now Paul tells them what love is. It's like he's telling them over and over and over, and it makes sense. He's like, if you speak in tongues, if you prophesy, if you have faith, if you have all these things, but you don't have love, it's pointless. So let me tell you what love looks like. Let me tell you, because maybe they were thinking they were doing it. And he gives them a definition. And he gives them, here is what love is. Now, in the English language, this is where we struggle. We have one word for love, and we use it for everything all the time, and I believe it cheapens the word. But it is not uncommon for me to say, I love that show. I love barbecue. I love my wife. I love my kids. I love sports. I love, and I use the same word, and it's up to you to figure out to what depth, to what degree, to what meaning I use that word and that I mean by it in every single situation. We just use it over and over, but in the Greek, they actually have different words for love. So that when a word is used, you know exactly what is being meant when they use that word. Most of you will probably already know these. If you don't, one of the first Greek words for love is eros. It means romantic love. It's the word that we get erotic from, to give you a picture of that. It's that type of relationship. Phileo is brotherly love, like Philadelphia, right? The city of brotherly love. It's friendship kind of love. Storge is an empathetic love. It's when you empathize with someone. It's when you feel for them. And then lastly is agape. Agape is unconditional love. It is selfless love. This is the love that God has for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That while we were still enemies of God, he died for us. When we say that God is love, this is who he is. This is the picture. It is agape love. Unconditional, unmerited love for us, which is why salvation, church, comes by grace alone, by his grace. Our faith in Jesus, because of the grace of God, because he is an unconditional love. It's not by works, it's not by anything that we can do, because if it was, we would fail every single time. But because it's based on his unconditional love, you cannot out-sin the grace of God. Amen. All other types of love are conditional. All other types of love, if you think about it this way, are kind of transactional. Like, we give love and we take it back. And we give love depending on what I'm going to get out of the deal, like what I'm going to get in return. Friendship love, eros, storge, all of it is transactional. But with agape, it is not dependent. It is a one-way street. It doesn't matter what the receiver does with it. It is we are going to unconditionally love that person. We're going to unconditionally love these people. And it doesn't matter what they do with it. Agape love is the gospel. It separates all other religions, all other belief systems in the world, the agape love of God. And this word, church, is the word that is used in this entire chapter. Agape. And so Paul spells out, what is agape love? And so I'm going to read it through from verse 4. I'm going to put in the word agape. Agape never ends. Oh, sorry, I'm ahead of myself. Agape is patient and kind. Agape does not envy or boast. It is not rude or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Agape bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Now, God tells us in his word, that's how he describes himself, that's how he characterizes himself, that God is love. And so by way of experiment this morning, I'd like you to do this. If you can put the passage up on the screen, I would like you to take out the word, every time the word love is there, I want you to put in God or put in Jesus and read through that. God is patient and kind. Jesus does not envy or boast. He is not arrogant. He is not rude. He does not insist on his own way. He is not irritable or resentful. He does not rejoice at wrongdoing. He rejoices with the truth. God bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. That is God. He is love. Now what I want you to do at home is I want you to replace the word love with your own name and read through it. I'll just give you a minute to walk through that with yourself in the place of agape. What did you discover? Where are the main areas of growth for you? See, that is the picture of how far away we are from the love of God. Now you can put the screen down. You know, maybe you came to the service today thinking, yeah, I'm pretty loving. And you probably are. All right, but for myself, you know, for me, this activity always highlights very quickly the areas I need Jesus to do more work on me. The areas I need him. I have the rough edges I have, and I need to continue to have Jesus make me look more like this. But church, this is love. This should describe us, for the most part, as followers of Christ, as his disciples. And here's the deal. It will increasingly be what we look like as we live our lives surrendered to him. Because he is not done with us yet. Amen? He is still at work. Here's the other thing. When we don't look like this, and I want to be careful how I say this because we can take it too far. But when this doesn't look like us, and you read this, and I look nothing like this, in a way, it tells us where we're at in our walk with Jesus. If I look nothing like this and never am I like this, that's a check. That's a check. We should say, whoa, Jesus, I need you to do a heart transplant here. I need you to start working on me. And here's the thing. It's you can't fake it. He's not asking us to. He's describing a heart that has been transformed and surrendered to him first, one that God, his spirit is at work in. And when we find ourselves not there, it is not, please hear this, it is not try harder. It is not fake it in front of certain people. It is, honestly, we need to fall in love with Jesus all the more. That we need to press into Jesus. We need to spend more time meditating and praying and meditating on the Word of God. We need to spend more time reading God's word, but then actually standing up and doing what it says. And we listen, we're under the teaching of the word, we listen to sermons all week long, we do all these things, but then we go about our day without nothing changing. James says it's like looking in a mirror and then turning around forgetting what you look like. And I had a hard time understanding this when I was a kid. Like, I don't understand what you're saying, but what he's saying is if you look in the mirror and you look and you got this giant thing of bedhead on your head, you're like, whoa, I need to fix that, right? And you're like, squirrel, and you walk away and you never fix it. That's what we do when we read the word of God and we're under the teaching of the word and God brings something to mind and he brings a conviction to mind that something that needs to be changed, and then my stomach starts growling, right? And I go, ooh, food. And I don't do anything about it. No, we need to submit ourselves to the lordship of Jesus, and we need to submit ourselves to his word. We need to spend more time in prayer, getting more in love with Jesus. And church, he will transform our hearts. He will change it. We can't do this. This is the work of the Spirit of God. Lastly, in showing them that love is indeed the most important thing, he shows them that it's actually the only thing that's going to remain for all eternity. In verse 8, it says, love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. So he's saying you're putting all your focus on these things that are supposed to, their intention is agape love, but instead you stop short and you're focusing on these things that are just temporary, that are used for this period of time right now in the church, and love is going to remain for all eternity, agape love. And he says, when I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. He's telling them in one side of it, he's saying, grow up. It's time to mature. You know, so much of our understanding, if you remember, as children, so much of it is so self-centered. It's so ego-centric. And church, we don't always grow out of that. Right? When something is happening in our world, COVID-19 is a perfect example. When this is happening, is our first reaction, how is this impacting me? Or are we thinking outside of that box? You know, things change as we grow up and we have a family and we realize that our actions actually impact more people, that there's a greater picture. And Paul is showing the transition of putting away childish attitudes, the attitudes that they were operating with in the church. So, look at me, look at me. But also he's talking about the transition from right now it's childish because this is all we have, but one day it's going to be gone. One day when agape love is the only thing that remains, it's going to be us and Jesus. He says, verse 12, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. The illustration I would imagine worked better for Paul, because I don't know, to be honest with you, but I would imagine the mirrors in the first century weren't that amazing. Right? We look in a mirror and we see unfortunately, exactly, right, what we look like. But I'm guessing in the first century, when they were looking at mirrors, they would get a little bit of an image. They'd get part. Who knows what they were actually seeing or what they could do. And he's saying, this is what it's like now. When we try and get to know, and we can understand his point. Because when we try and know God and understand God, man, we're constantly falling short. And we constantly have questions. God, how does this work? God, why is that happening? Why is it this way? And we can only grasp, we can only understand so much. And that's what he's saying. He's like, we can only see so much right now, but then one day we're going to be face to face. One day we are going to be face to face with Jesus, our Lord and Savior. That's going to be incredible. No more through a mirror dimly, but exactly for what it is. He says, now we know in part. Like we do our best. We try and understand as best as we can, but now we know in part. But one day we're going to know fully. Even as we have been fully known. Scripture says that God knows us completely. He knows how many hairs are on my rapidly receding head. He knows every word before it's on our lips. He knows it completely, Scripture says. And he says, we are going to know fully, even as we have been fully known. There's going to come a day when these gifts of God are no longer needed in the church. Now, some people have used this text right here at the end of chapter 13 to teach that there are some spiritual gifts that have ceased with the closing of the canon of Scripture. And I'm not going to spend a ton of time on this, but because it's a belief system out there that is being kind of pushed or taught in the church, I think that we should at least deal with it. But the idea is that when Paul says, when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away, and they say what that means is when Scripture is complete. Right, that certain gifts are no longer going to be needed because we're going to have the Word of God. And if you read this in context, if you're not trying to get rid of the weird and the scary and you're willing to submit to whatever God is teaching in the Word of God, if you read this in context, it's clear that's not what's being referenced here. But in fact, when Jesus returns and we see him face to face, that when final judgment happens and these things are no longer needed to build up the church, they're no longer needed to point people to Jesus because Jesus is here, love is here. I'm telling you what, if I still need to be encouraged after Jesus is here, I got bigger problems, right? They are no longer going to be needed. And even historically, church, if you wanted to do some research, if you want to look into this, you know, for the first few hundred years, few centuries after the closing of the canon, these spiritual gifts were still played a huge, prominent roles in the church after Scripture had been completed. So even today, the sign gifts that usually accompany the works of the gospel into new areas, they are still clearly evident in mission fields where they are breaking new ground with the good news of Jesus. Right? They accompany the gospel to give credence to the message even today. They have not ceased. I would say in a large part, we've stopped using them. In a large part, maybe God hasn't even, the way we do church nowadays, and we'll get into this in the next couple of weeks, it looks different than the way they were running, doing church in the New Testament. But I would also say for those churches that where it is prominent today, they're not following this. They're not following chapter 14 for the most part that we're going to look at in the next couple of weeks. But we need to be using the gifts that God has given us, and we need to be using them in love and for love. Lastly, Paul says, and so now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Love is the greatest. Agape is the greatest because it is the only one that will never end. It's not going to pass away. It's not going to cease. Faith is not going to be needed anymore. Right? Faith is the assurance of things that were hoped for. And hope, Paul tells us in Romans, is fulfilled with salvation. He says, hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? We're not going to hope I get something that I already have. We don't do that. Faith and hope are going to be no longer needed, but love is going to remain forever and ever and ever. This relationship with God the Father, with Jesus, relationship with his church. Well, so what? How do we wrap this up this morning? I think going all the way back to chapter 12, including chapter 13, it's clear in God's word that God has gifted his church with all sorts of gifts to be used in love, to build up those in the church, to point people to Jesus, and we all need to be using the gifts that God has given us. But we need to make sure that we are using them with pure hearts and pure motives, that it is for Jesus, that I don't come to it with trying to be self-seeking, that I don't want to have people thinking that I'm such a gifted guy, that I don't have an agenda, but it is only for him and for others. And I think if we could get there, even for those of us who are not using the gifts we've been given, we would start. Because it has nothing to do with us. It's for him. And there's a reason he has gifted you. God didn't give us a big shiny paint sprayer to ooh and ah over and never use it for its task. He didn't give us spiritual gifts to ooh and ah over and never use them for their intended task. Church, we need every single one of you to be using the gifts that God has given you. We will be better for it. Imagine, church, if we all stepped out in faith, if we all stepped out in obedience, and we decided, you know what, moment by moment by moment, Jesus, I want you to tell me who to encourage, who to build up, who to serve, who to love, who to share my faith with. Imagine if we walked in obedience at every step of the way, hundreds of people walking in faith, obeying God when he put something on their heart. Imagine if that was the norm in Rocky Mountain House for Christ's church. Oh, Lord, let it be so. That's my prayer. Let's pray. God, you are so good. And I thank you that you have gifted your church. I thank you that it's evident this morning as the team comes up right now that you have gifted them in music and leading worship to take us to the throne room. And Jesus, I pray that you are honored and you are glorified in the worship of your people. Jesus, I pray that in the areas of our lives where we can look at and see that we are not very loving, man, Jesus, I pray that you continue to work in our hearts and our lives, that you continue to transform us and to make us anew, that we would surrender and submit ourselves to you. And Jesus, for those in our church, for anybody that's listening, that maybe this has been our tendency in the past, that we have taken these gifts that you have given with a purpose to build up the church, and instead, God, we've shone the light on ourselves. Instead, we've shone the light on the gifts instead of on the giver. Or, God, we have just not used them at all. I pray, God, that you would forgive us for that, that we would submit ourselves to your word, to your purposes. And, Jesus, man, I'm excited for what you want to do in your church here in Rocky Mountain House. In Jesus' name, amen.